Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you would join me by opening your Bible today, we are in the book of Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1. And speaking of prayer, if you would join me now as we go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do come before you in prayer, in an attitude of worship, and in a recognition of need. Lord, it is a hard time of year for many people, and it has made even harder with the constant issues of the pandemic and the division over an election and the economy and the schools and what they're going to do. And Lord, it is such a difficult time now for so many, but we know that ultimately you will use this to the good. There will be good that comes out of this. Your word tells us that all things work together for the good, and that doesn't stop being true because it's hard. And so, Father, we look forward to seeing what you will use this time for and then how you'll use us in it, how you grow us. Lord, we open your word now to learn a little bit more of that. We pray that as we read through these words, this text that was written so many years ago about the greatest event the world had ever seen, we pray that as we remember the birth of our Lord, that you would use this time to grow us and to use us, to develop us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're starting a new series this morning that we call Harmony. And the plan with this series is to create a 360-degree view, if you will, of the life and the work and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8 that all things do work together for the good of those who love him. And that's true in life. That's true for what we're seeing right now. But it's also true of the Gospels. You see, there are some things in the Gospels that are in all four books. For example, Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist is in all four Gospels. Calling the disciples, feeding the 5,000. All of those stories are in all four of the books. But then there's stuff that's only in one or two of them. The story of Advent, for example, is only in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, and it's only Luke that even tells us about the conversation that Jesus or that Mary has with Jesus' angel Gabriel. There are certain things that only appear in an area, a corner, a spot, a chapter. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 4, that's the only place we read about the conversation Jesus has with the Samaritan woman at the well. In John chapter 8, it's the only place we read about the conversation Jesus has with the woman caught in adultery. The Beatitudes are found in both Matthew and in Luke, but you know, Matthew is the one that gives us the most detail. And so all of that to say that all of them have something, but none of the Gospels have it all. And yet when we look at all of it together, when we harmonize all of it together, we get a complete picture. That's what we want to do with this series. We want to go through the Gospel of Matthew, using that as kind of our vehicle, our travel vehicle. And as we come to areas that Matthew doesn't talk about, or maybe some of the other Gospels mention, we're going to bring in all of that stuff from Mark and Luke and John to create this three-dimensional image of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to tell you, it will likely take a while. I believe this series will take at least the entire year of 2021 and probably into 2022. That's okay, because first of all, the end isn't the goal here. It is the journey. We want to create this picture for ourselves so that we can see how Jesus moved and lived and what he said and how it all works together. It's also not a problem because I don't think it will become boring for a couple of reasons. First of all, there's no central theme. In most of our series, there's a central theme. Like when we went through Hebrews, the central theme was Jesus is greater. And we looked at key areas of the book where Jesus was greater, but we did leave out quite a bit. When we went through Daniel, we looked at daring to be different. And that means we only went up to about the first six chapters of the book because the rest of it dealt with something completely different than that theme. Well, in this case, there is no central theme. We want the Gospels to speak and to create this picture and to give us all the details to see how they work together. That being said, there will be a diversity of messages. At any given week, we could be speaking about heaven or hell or salvation or marriage or money and giving or sin and righteousness or service and gifts and the church and the rapture, and it goes on and on. It's all there. Another reason I don't think it will be boring is simply because Jesus himself is not boring. Everything about his life, from his conception to his birth to his childhood and fleeing into Egypt to get away from Herod and the assassination scheme that was going on, and then coming back and teaching in the temple when he was only 10 years old. Not only that, but then calling the disciples and all the miracles that he did and how he dared to challenge the Jewish leaders and authorities and how he even confronted Pontius Pilate, the way he went to the cross and died and rose again. That's unboring stuff. You remember the story of Jesus coming to the temple and he sees the money changers outside and they're scamming the Jewish people. And he made this whip and he turned over their tables and he started hitting people and driving them out. That's not boring stuff. And so there is nothing boring about the story of Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wasn't worried about being clever and smart. He wasn't worried about being trendy or fashionable. He wanted them to know Jesus. And that's what this series is all about. We want to get to know Jesus and the whole picture. And I honestly believe that if you go with us on this journey together, by the time we get to the end, and even throughout the entire time, you will develop more knowledge, you will be more sure, you will have more of your questions answered, you will be more certain about what God wants for your life. And so this morning we begin this series called Harmony, and it's a great time to start it because this is also the Advent season. And you may be thinking, why do we start this series during the midst of Advent? And here's why, because it goes through the Gospels, and the Gospels start with the story of Advent. And that's why I've asked you to open to Luke chapter 1 and also Matthew chapter 1, those two places, because we want to get a whole view of the peace of God's call on our life. I remember when I was going into the ministry, I wasn't sure what it would look like. I knew that it would mean a change in vocation. That was pretty clear. It would probably mean going back to college, which at the time I wasn't thrilled about, but I knew it would happen. It would likely mean that we would probably have to move, but we did end up moving twice, in fact, before we landed here, selling our home, my wife quitting her job, us wondering what it was going to look like, never quite being sure where we would end up at. And I remember there was never any certainty about what tomorrow would bring. It was a very different way of living. My whole life had been planned and forecasted and that kind of thing. And then we go into the ministry and all of a sudden, it's like, where next, Lord? What would you have us do? It was a very uncertain time. But I also remember feeling peace. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I remember feeling that peace, not knowing where we would end up or what it would look like, but knowing that God was in control. And if he had called us to it, he would see us through it. God will not promise an easy life. Moreover, very often what God calls us to do in life will likely be hard. Joshua was called to invade the land of Canaan with an army of freed slaves who had barely organized, were not battle-tested, and yet were going up some of the hardest warriors in the world. Esther was called to stand up against her husband, the king of Persia, on behalf of the Jews when it was revealed that those in government were scheming to kill them all. Even though she knew daring to go into the king's presence without an invitation could mean her own head. In fact, she even famously says, "If I perish, I perish." It was a hard call. David was called to go and fight Goliath, a towering Philistine giant who picked up men and hurled them with apparent ease. And yet David, a shepherd boy who could not even put on armor, who could barely carry a weapon, whose weapon was nothing more than a slingshot, called to go fight this warrior Goliath. None of these things were easy. And it's very likely that what God calls you to do will not be easy either. And yet if you're willing to go and to trust, there will be peace. What God is calling Joseph and Mary to do is not easy. He's calling them to parent the Savior of the world. There's no manual for that. There's no instruction list for that. They will face opposition. They'll face doubt. They'll be unpopular and rejected. And at times, it will seem impossible. And yet, even in the midst of this, we see through the Gospels that they have incredible peace. And we want to get a picture of what that looks like. And so I've asked you to open up to Matthew 1, and we'll start there with just one verse. It says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Now, to get an image of what that conversation, what that encounter looks like, we go over to Luke chapter 1, and it tells us in verse 26 that it was in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." You know, one of the first things we notice about the call of God in life is it's often very unpredictable. Notice in Mary's case, there's no warning. There's no messenger that comes out ahead of time telling her all this is going to happen. It's not like she got something in the mail saying, in 30 days, Gabriel's going to show up and change your life. It just kind of happens. They're planning this wedding. They're planning this life together. And then all of a sudden, God shows up and things are very different. And that is often how it happens. God shows up in a life and things are different. Think of your own life and how many times God has just appeared and brought something into your path or taken you into a new direction and how it just kind of happens. It's a surprise. And I've often found that people don't like surprises like that in life because often it means something's about to change and people, generally speaking, don't like change. They don't like the new and the different. And yet we have a God who is all about the new and the different. In Isaiah 43, God says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing." When Jesus institutes communion, the Lord's Supper, which we'll celebrate here in just a minute, he says that this is the cup of what? The new covenant, he says. Something very different than they had ever known before. And God wants to do a new thing in your life. That's why it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, that everything old has passed away, that the new has come. And yet I find that people usually don't like new and different because it means that it doesn't look like they remember. It isn't like it was when they were a kid. It isn't what they grew up with. It isn't familiar. It isn't safe. They don't know what to expect. And therefore, anything new is often assumed to be bad. And yet, how often throughout history do we see God moving in a way, in a new way, and how much better that new was? Think of Abraham. He was called from God to leave the land that he knew, the land that belonged to his father, the land he had grown up with, the neighborhood that he knew, the school that he knew, the community that he knew, the streets that he knew, the land that he knew. And he was called to leave and go to a land he'd never seen, but that God would show him later. And how that land became the inheritance that Israel enjoys even to this very day. Think of when Jesus was calling Peter to be his apostle. And he says, Peter, I want you to leave everything you know. Leave your boats, leave your nets, leave your career, leave your life and follow me. And you won't just be a fisher of fish, he tells him. I'll make you a fisher of men. And Peter goes on to be one of the most beloved apostles. He gives us the great confession, writes a portion of the Bible, and how much better it was what Jesus gave than what he had before. You know, I've always appreciated what it says in Haggai chapter 2, that the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, declares the Lord. God will never do something in your life that makes you worse. It might not be easy. It might not look like you expected. You might not even understand why it's happening at the time. In fact, Hebrews 12 tells us that all training is painful in the moment, and yet if you let God do what he's trying to do, let him work on you. Let him mold you and shape you. You will be stronger. You will be better and more faithful and less anxious. And because of that, because it is new, it will be something you've never been through before. It'll be a challenge you never expected. You didn't see coming. You've never dealt with it. It will be new and it will be different. That's the nature of things. And yet God is doing a new thing in your life. None of us has ever been through a global pandemic like this before. Certainly no one's ever led a group through a global pandemic before. There's no manual for this either. And yet we see God moving. We see church plants happening all across the nation. We see people returning to prayer in droves. We see services out on the West Coast where thousands are being baptized in a single afternoon. God is moving and doing something, and we see his blessing even in these days. Well, Mary had never been pregnant with the Savior of the world before. She had never been pregnant by power of the Holy Spirit before. She'd never been pregnant before. Joseph has never been engaged to a woman pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit with the Savior of the world before. No one had ever heard of anything like this. Their life is looking very different than what they expected, and yet they see the blessing. In Luke chapter 1, Mary says that all generations will call her blessed. Her sister Elizabeth even says, "Blessed are you among women." And so it is unpredictable, but they see the blessing. Second, it's often disagreeable. What God calls you to do in life will often be disagreeable when you think of the world. Over in Matthew, it says in the next verse, verse 19, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Even Joseph at the time didn't understand what was going on. And that will be true often as well. You know, this event in Mary's life, being impregnated with the Savior of our souls by the power of the Holy Spirit, will never be understood by the community. In fact, she will go through the rest of her life with a sort of reputation. Jesus will grow up under that reputation, because in John 8, the Pharisees even come to him and say, "Well, we weren't the ones who were born of fornication, Jesus." He never gets away from that. For the rest of her life, Mary will be a sort of social outcast, and she'll be looked down upon because of what God has called her to do in life. And there will be times in your life as well where God's call will be disagreeable with the world. It'll go against the culture. It'll go against what's politically correct. It'll go against fashion and popularity. And because of that, many people won't like it. And there'll be pressure to change. They won't understand why it is that you don't want to participate in some activity or some event or go somewhere. They'll say that you're prude or you're self-righteous or you think you're better than them. They won't understand why it's so important for you to go to church, even in the midst of great difficulty in the world. They'll say that you're silly, that you're dangerous, that you're reckless. They won't understand why it's so important for you to give. They'll say it's a waste of your money. Why are you giving to these places that just take it and give you nothing in return? When you don't agree with someone's lifestyle, they'll call you phobic. If you're a godly man and husband and father, they'll say you're a chauvinist. If you're a godly wife and woman and mother, they'll say that you're backwards. If you're a godly parent, then you must be a child abuser and you're brainwashing your children. when the world was coming back into the school year, I should say, you know, our state specifically, and they were trying to figure out what they would do for classes. And they were debating whether to do virtual learning or in-person learning, and eventually they went to the virtual option. There was a teacher down in Philadelphia that made almost overnight news because of a tweet that he put out on social media. And this was his tweet. It was reported by Fox and the Washington Examiner and CBN and all kinds of other news networks. And I won't share his name just out of courtesy, but you could certainly look it up and find it. But this is what he said regarding his concern of virtual learning. Quote, "Conservative parents are my chief concern. We're not sure who's hearing what we're saying." And then he also went on to say, "We're in the business of destabilizing homophobia, transphobia. How much do we want parents piling on?" When you choose to live a life for God, it will often be disagreeable with the world. When a person says what Mary said in Luke after her conversation with her sister, and then she prays this great prayer, the Magnificat, and then prior to that, she has this conversation with the angel Gabriel, her attitude was this, "I'm a servant. Let it be to me according to your word," she tells the angel. And then later on in her prayer, she calls herself the humble servant of the Lord. When a person has that attitude, they will naturally be at odds with the world because they've made God their master, not society. And yet at the same time, God would tell you that you're in good company when you make that call. Mary dealt with it. The apostles dealt with it. Our church fathers dealt with it. Jesus Christ himself dealt with being ostracized from the world because of what he believed. In Matthew 5, he even says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Your validation doesn't come from the people around you. It comes from the one within you. It comes from the one above you, the one who created you in his image, the one who called you out of the world, the one who has made a room for you in a room full of, or a house full of many mansions, the one who says that you're so important that he would send his son to die for you. In Matthew 10, Jesus tells us, don't be afraid of those who only kill the body but can't touch the soul. And Mary has that attitude. And because of that, she has peace. And so God's call may be disagreeable, but there will be peace. Thirdly, God's call may look impossible. Notice it says over in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, after this conversation, Mary looks to the angel and she says, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" He's just told her that she would be pregnant. How can this be possible? She knew where babies came from. She knew there was no way she could possibly be pregnant. She knew she had kept the law. She was a good girl. This couldn't be. And sometimes it will be that God's call on your life looks impossible. And yet I would submit to you that we have a God that specializes in the impossible. I knew a man in Ohio who in his younger days lived in Kentucky, and he was a youth pastor at a church, but he felt called to go plant a church in the neighborhood that we lived in. The problem was he didn't have any other skills. He'd been a pastor his whole career, and so he couldn't readily get a good paying job in the area, couldn't buy a house. He couldn't even afford to rent a house. He didn't know how he was going to do it, but he and his pastor at the time were convinced that God was calling them to do this and that somehow he would provide the means. Well, without sharing the story with anybody at all, one of the women from their church, a well-to-do woman, comes up and says, "You know, the Lord spoke to me and impressed upon me that you might be in need of help. Do you need a home?" And she bought him a house that they still live in 30 years later. I know of a church in New Mexico that was planted, and they were outgrowing this small little area that they had leased, and there was nowhere else to go. There's about 100 of them, and they were kind of packing into this tiny little retail spot, and they were looking for another place, but there wasn't any. They couldn't afford a building, and so they were stuck. They were too big for where they were, but there was nowhere for them to go until a sports arena opened. And they said, "Well, Lord, we can't ever fill a sports arena. There's 100 of us. We could all fit on the stage of that thing. It's millions of dollars. What are we going to do with something like that?" But they went on faith, and God provided the way to purchase it, and they did. And 30 years later, they have had to expand. We have a God who specializes in the impossible. If there's something in your life that looks impossible, I want to encourage you to look closely, because you're likely to see God at work. In Luke chapter 1, after Mary challenges the angel and says, "How can this be?" He says, "Is anything too hard for God? Nothing will be impossible with him." And so his call can be unpredictable. It can be disagreeable. It can look impossible, but it's also affirmable. In other words, there's a way to know that this comes from God. Back in Matthew, it says, as we go on in verse 22, "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoken, or what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Everything God called Mary to do was consistent with his word, with what had been spoken, and she knew that. You want to know if something's from God? Are you trying to discern a call in your life? What does the Bible say? What does the word of God tell you about this specific thing? The reason Eve was so easily deceived in the Garden of Eden was not because she meant to sin, but rather because she was unaware of what the word said. The serpent comes to her, and she has every intention to stay away from it, stay away from this tree. And he says, "Did God really say not to eat of this tree lest you die?" And she said, "Oh yeah, we can't eat of it or touch it or we'll die." The problem is, God never said that. He never said anything about not touching it. And because she was so uncertain, the serpent was able to get into her head and change the way she was thinking and convince her that God was actually keeping her from something that would be good. And it's the same reason that so many believers today are confused about things in their life, because they're not familiar enough with the word. They have no idea what the Bible says, and so they're not sure whether they should do this or not. But if God is calling you to something, it would never go against his word. I remember speaking with a man one time who came to me and said, "Pastor, I really feel that the Lord is leading me to leave my wife and go with this other person. They make me happy and I'm kind of miserable at home, and I feel God is just leading me out of this relationship." And I said, "Friend, the Lord is not calling you to leave your wife." I had another man come to me one time, and he said that he felt the Lord was calling him to take his family out of church and to do home church from then on out, because they believe that no church ever got it perfectly right. And I said, "Well, on one hand, you are correct. No church gets it perfectly right. But God is not calling you to leave the church. The word tells us not to forsake the gathering." And that's exactly what he was talking about doing. Only he wouldn't hear it from me, and he was intent on doing it, and he did. It wasn't too long before they fell away from the faith completely, and they became agnostic. The reason Mary knows that this is from God, the reason that she has so much peace about what he's calling her to do, is because she's familiar with the word. After Mary visits with her sister Elizabeth, she prays this prayer called the Magnificat, which has been studied by theologians for centuries on end. And it's been observed that this is very similar to a prayer prayed by a woman named Hannah in the Old Testament. And no less than 11 times in this single prayer does Mary quote from Old Testament scripture. When Jesus was in the garden or in the wilderness and the serpent came to him, or Satan came to him and tried to deceive him, it was because he was familiar with what God said. Because you remember, the enemy would say, "It's written that if you jump off of this, he'll send his angels concerning you." And Jesus said, "Ah, but it's also written, you will not tempt the Lord." And so he knew what was written. And so we forget about what we feel or what we've heard in life. And we forget about what the world says about everything being relative and truth being up to the individual. If you want to know if something's from God, we look to the word. And then we're willing to submit to it, whatever the answer may be. When Mary is speaking with the angel over in Luke, and they get done with the conversation, she says, "Let it be to me according to your word. I'm the humble servant of the Lord." She goes on to say, later, "He has looked upon the humble estate of his servant." She was willing to submit herself to this because she knew it was from him, because she knew the word. It was affirmable. In other words, she knew that it came from God. And so it will often be unpredictable, God's call in our life. It can be disagreeable. It can look impossible. It will be affirmable. And finally, as we close, it will be beneficial. And not just to the person receiving it, but rather to everybody around them. Notice what it says in Matthew as we go on in verse 21. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. She bears a son, and he saves the people. In John chapter 3, it says that God loved the world, that he sent his only son. Mary wasn't chosen so that she could be famous or worshiped or sainted or prayed to or all that stuff. She was chosen so the world would be blessed. And likewise, when God calls one of us and he gifts us and he equips us, it's not so that we can become rich and famous and worshiped by the world, but rather so we can bless others, so we can distribute that same love to the people around us. The problem is, too often, too many people have some gift, they have some ability, and they hoard it and they use it selfishly. Several decades ago, there was a man, a businessman, who was a genius in his field. He created a product that became an overnight sensation. In fact, it was so popular, the product is still around today, and even more of it is available than ever before. It seemed that there was no end to the desire and the need for this particular product. This man was so smart when it came to marketing that he was able to market to the young, to the middle-aged, and to the old with the exact same thing. People would pack up their entire lives and move across the world just to be part of his corporation. They wanted to be him or be in his presence or be loved by him. He went to the Supreme Court and argued for why he should be able to expand what it was that he was doing. He pushed the limits in his industry. He created the industry almost out of nothing. And today it is an industry that's larger than almost any other in the world. In 2017, Hugh Hefner, the Playboy tycoon, died, and his legacy lives on. But imagine what he would have been able to accomplish if, rather than wasting his talents, he had used them to help the world, to be a blessing to others. You know, we've seen this past year what can happen when the world comes together. We've seen it in the way of this virus because in just 11 months or so, a vaccine has been developed that is reported to have more than 90% efficiency. No other vaccine can match it. And it's happened 10 times more quickly than any other vaccine is typically developed. The entire world poured its resources and gifts and equipment, and its mobilization came around this one need. In the 1960s, President Kennedy announced that we were going to the moon in 10 years. At the time, nobody had even been in space, and yet 10 years later, we landed on the moon. In Genesis chapter 12, God blesses Abraham with great blessing. He says, you'll be the father of nations, that you're going to have this promised land, that there'll be more descendants than stars in the sky. But he tells them it isn't so Abraham can become famous, but rather that through him the world would be blessed. And that's what we see happening here. Mary is chosen, and she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. It's a benefit to everyone. Is there something God is calling you to? Something that looks hard? Is it unpopular? Is it coming out of nowhere? Does it look impossible even? Does it go against what the world might be interested in doing? Are there people who are telling you it will never happen, that you're wrong, that you're crazy, that it can't be? You might be on to something. I would encourage you to look more closely. Have peace. Because God might be about to bless the world through something he's called you to do. And let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do use us in such ways to bless the world. That, Father, although you could easily do this on your own, you could do this under your own might, under your own power, we know that, Lord, there is nothing that requires you to include us in these plans. And yet you do. you equip us and you call us and you put us into positions where we can be a part of the way you bless and come and affect the world. Lord, we're so happy to be a part of that and so honored that you would choose us and call us and gift us for these things. We pray that as we go into them, however impossible they may look, however different it may be from what the world says is to be expected and accepted, and whatever it is that you've called us to do and how surprising it might be, how it changes the course and the trajectory of our lives, Lord, I pray that we would have open hearts to that. Whatever it is that you would call us to do, that we would search your word, and that we would respond in faith. We thank you for this time, this opportunity that you've given us to come together and to gather. We pray that you bless us as we come into your presence, to the Lord's table, and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross on Mount Calvary so many years ago, so that we can come to you today in a new covenant. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.